Well, this morning we're going to be reflecting together on one particular phrase in one particular verse in one chapter of one of Paul's letters. This would be the letter to the Thessalonians. It would be the first letter to the Thessalonians, and you can find that on page 1188 if you're using a Bible that's provided for you, and if you're using your own Bible, you're on your own. Good luck. I'm sure you'll find it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I want to read beginning verse 12, where Paul writes to these Christians at Thessalonica, these early believers. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other, and we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And it's these five words that we're going to think about together this morning. Give thanks in all circumstances. When we're experiencing a relatively good season of life and the circumstances that we find ourselves in are relatively good, and we acknowledge and sense that we've been truly blessed and we've had a good year, then it's easier to give thanks. When we can look back over the past year and we can recognize, oh yeah, this occurred, and it was so good, and it was so sweet, and it was so beautiful, and God has been so good and gracious to me, then it's a little bit easier to give thanks. It's much harder for us to give thanks when we look back or even look perhaps at the present and we recognize that it's been tough. It's been rough. There's been times of disappointment and heartache and loss and even pain. So what do we do then when we find ourselves in a time of thanksgiving at a service like this that is a Thanksgiving service, and it's festive and it is filled with joy, and we welcome each other, we say happy Thanksgiving to each other, and yet we're in a season of pain or a season of loss, or it's been kind of a rough year. A number of years ago, a young father who was struggling with cancer of the esophagus passed away, and left his wife with two young children, one in elementary school, grade school, one in middle school. And the pastor of the church, in an effort to say something helpful and apparently feeling the need to defend a God who needed no defending, said in that funeral service, "I will not say that a loving God had anything to do with John's death. Our God is too loving and too good for that." And I remember sitting in the pew at that service, thinking to myself, well, if God has nothing to do with this, we have a far bigger problem than John's death here. If God has nothing to do with this, then maybe he doesn't exist, or maybe he's confused, or maybe he simply doesn't care. Is God not who the Bible says that he is? A very wise man once told me, never doubt in the dark what God has told you in the light. So when it's dark, he said, hang on. When it's dark, he said, hang on to the promises of Scripture that tell us that God will never fail us, that God will never leave us, that He will never forsake us. Promises that tell us repeatedly that God has a vested interest in our life. He not only is the author of our life, He not only brought us into the world by His good intentions, but He also redeemed us. He also made it possible for us to be His daughters and sons. Promises that tell us that God has a good plan and purpose for our lives, and that in the midst of all things and in the midst of all circumstances, God is yet working for good. So when it's dark, he said, hang on to the promises in God's word and trust that God will bring you to a place where one day you might be able to look back and recognize the hand of God working in those circumstances and know and see His heart for you. Now notice what Paul does not say. He doesn't say, give thanks for all the circumstances, because that, I'm going to suggest to you, really doesn't make sense. Why and how should we be thankful for the difficult times in life, from the pain and the heartache and the adversity? How and why should we be thankful for things that are ultimately caused by evil and sin or innocent suffering triggered by these things? But Paul doesn't say, give thanks for all the circumstances that you encounter. He says, in all the circumstances. I'm suggesting that that's a major difference there. In all the circumstances, give thanks. Well, thanks for what? In all the circumstances. Thanks that God sees what I'm experiencing and is fully aware in all of the circumstances of life. Thanks that in the difficult and rough seasons of life, yet Paul says in Romans chapter 8, nothing will be able to separate you from His love through Christ Jesus our love. Thanks that come what may, God remains with us. One of the central truths of the Bible. God remains with us. We'll think a lot about that beginning this coming Sunday in the season of Advent, when we start thinking hard about the incarnation and what that means for us. Thanks that God remains with us and offers us strength and grace to help us in our difficult journey that we find ourselves on. And thanks that even in the difficult circumstances of life, God is yet in control. Romans 8, verse 28, God is yet in control, and He is committed to working out good either in our lives and for us, or for the lives of others, or for His good plans and purposes for the world around us, even when it appears that nothing remotely good can come about from what we have experienced or what we are experiencing. It's all a part, you see, of a bigger picture that we may not be able to see right now. We may not be able to see in the future. We may not ever be able to see the work of God in the circumstances that we face this side of heaven. The Apostle Paul says, now I see everything a little vaguely, a little darkly. You know, for those of us who have vision issues, you know, take off your glasses, contacts, sorry. You know what it's like not to be able to see things with absolute clarity. The Apostle Paul says, in heaven everything shall be made known, and we shall see as we were intended to see and know. Giving thanks in the difficult season of life is not easy. I don't really have to make the case for that. That seems to make sense to us all. Giving thanks in the difficult times of life requires faith, doesn't it? It requires trust. But learning to give thanks in the rough times of life is very important for us because you see, it changes the way that we see life. Giving thanks in difficult times helps us to see with a little bit more clarity life from God's perspective. Giving thanks, even in the midst of the difficult times of life, helps us to better depend and cling to the promises and truths of Scripture. There's a bumper sticker that reads, "Life is hard and then you die." Well, that's pretty bleak, and Christians know that there's a lot more to life than that. We are people of hope. We are not people of despair. And in the midst of despairing times, we yet are encouraged and invited to find hope in life. Yeah, we know all about sin and disobedience. We know all about life in this fallen world and the results of the world around us that is marked and flawed by sin and evil. We know, too, about pain and heartache. Nowhere did Christ say, nowhere does Scripture say that the life of a Christ follower is one of ease and comfort. In fact, Scripture will tell you that almost the opposite. Those who follow Christ can experience difficulties, hardship in life. The early believers certainly knew that, and they certainly lived that. Hey, but we also know that there is a God who loves us, right? We know that. We know of His love for us, and we think about that every time that we find ourselves gazing on the image of a manger, and we'll all be doing a lot of that in various ways in the next 4 weeks. We think about that every time that we look at the cross, and we remember that God Himself was no stranger to heartache and suffering and loss and grief, and that God understands loss, our loss, your loss, your hardship, your pain, your grief, because He Himself has experienced it. We know that the sovereign God is in control because Scripture tells us that, and that He's working to bring about a better day for this world. And Scripture repeatedly tells us, despite what you may think, despite how you may feel, despite how things may appear, that day is definitely coming. You can count on that. You can stake your life on that. And we know, too, that this life is not all there is. It's a prelude to a life where there is no darkness, and there is no suffering, and there is no disappointment or frustration or hardship or grief or pain. And all the tears of our eyes will be wiped away. And that is the reason why, in the midst of our hardship and adversity and rough times, we as believers can have hope. Meanwhile, when times are difficult, we persevere. Not denying our pain and struggles, not putting on a brave, happy face when inside we are really hurting. Not feeling guilty about our questions. Not feeling ashamed about our doubts. Scripture never speaks of doubting that way. Not feeling wrong about the perplexities that fill our minds because of our lack of understanding completely. But in the midst of it all, clinging with gratitude as best as we are able, as weak and frail and fragile as we may feel ourselves to be. Clinging with gratitude to the truths of Scripture that God still loves me, that He still suffered and died for me, that somehow, though I may not see it and experience, and I'll never understand it, it seems, somehow yet God is in control, that He's in charge, and that His grace is sufficient for me day by day. And so it is that Paul encourages us to give thanks even in the midst of the difficult times of life. Mark, Karen.
Deep breath first.
Deep breath.
Deep breath. So you and I were taking inventory, and it was about 4 years ago on a Thanksgiving morning, I think, that you shared that you were going through a very difficult time, and it's been a long four-year journey, and I'm wondering if you'd be willing to share some of the learnings or some of the milestones along the way.
Yes, it was 3 years ago on Thanksgiving that I stood in front of church and I shared some of the journey that I had been on in that year. It was a journey of a lot of emotional pain, and it was a journey I was not prepared for in any way. Two crises happened in my life at the same time. One was a crisis in my family, and another in my extended family. And at that time in my life, I had a lot of confidence in family, and I thought family could survive anything. And when indeed the family fractured and broke, and that made me question a lot of things in my life. That seemed to be really secure, and now it wasn't. And so what else in my life was not secure? So I felt my life unraveling. And there was a lot of anxiety and sleeplessness and fear and sadness and just generally feeling lost in my life.
And either one of those would have been a lot, but you had both at the same time. Can you speak to how equipped or ill-equipped you felt to deal with that?
I was not emotionally equipped for it at all. And there were many factors in that, I think, but probably one of the main factors, and I didn't see this so much at the time, but I see it clearly now, is that I grew up in a family that didn't talk about and process very well difficult emotions and difficult things. And so as a very young child, I learned to just stuff things that were hard feelings, hard situations. I would stuff them and bury them. And so I did my childhood that way, and I did much of my adult life that way. And that worked until it didn't work. Yeah, so that I think was a major factor.
So how did you get to a spot where you could be more honest about what you were feeling and what you were experiencing? What was there a turning point?
I just knew I couldn't keep doing life this way.
Okay.
And So I think it was out of desperation, and you probably remember one Sunday I caught you in the back of church, and I said, Mark, I just need somebody to talk to. I need help to process all this hard stuff. And you gave me the name of a very wise and experienced therapist, and with her help and guidance, we worked through the immediate crisis, but then from there we worked backwards through a lot of buried pain. Because that's indeed what I had done. I had buried so many things that pretty soon your life becomes like a minefield because there's so much stuff buried there. And you always have a fear that someday you may step on a landmine. And these crises were a landmine. So it was her, it was the help of a therapist, but it also, there was a small circle of friends in my life, people who cared about me. Al. and other good people who surrounded me with love and compassion, and they gave me lots of room to grieve. They gave me unconditional acceptance. They didn't judge me. And so those two things together, I think especially, started to bring healing.
Okay. And how about God? Where was God in the midst of this? Or how did you experience God or not experience God in the dark night of the soul?
Theologically, I think in my head I always have believed and known that God is near, God is present. But honestly, especially in the beginning of this journey, that theology didn't help very much, because even though I knew that in my head, it wasn't my experience. I didn't experience him as being near and present. And so I grieved and lamented, and like Jack said this morning, asked lots of questions, angry sometimes at God. And that, I think, made me think about, well, if God isn't near in the hard stuff, then how do I see God? And that's when I began to see that God, yes, he did come on this earth and suffer and died immensely. He suffered immensely, but he is still the suffering servant. So he still sits with me in pain. He still holds my heart. And that truly was a newfound understanding of who he is. And at that point, it really wasn't about getting answers from him. It wasn't about healing or fixing me or the situation in my life. It was about just being held by God. And once I experienced him that way, then trust began to grow between us. Because just like the people who surrounded me, because they were willing to sit there with me, I trusted and I loved them in the same way. It was the same way with God.
So given what you've said, I'm guessing giving yourself the freedom to be angry with God or to have questions for God was probably a new learning along the way to either recognize you needed that or to give yourself permission to be like a psalmist and say, what's going on? Mm-hmm. I'm guessing that's stretched you or grew you.
Mm-hmm. Yes, because I think in the past, there would have been a lot of guilt associated with feeling that way towards God. And I learned that God can hold that. He can hold that, and that's what he desires, actually. Because you can't trust a God that you can't be honest with. And that's what he was teaching me, to be honest.
To be honest.
Yeah.
So I know you don't want to give advice, but you may want to give encouragement for anyone here who may be where you have been in their own way. Do you have words of advice or encouragement? Because I know you would say, I'm not done yet. None of us are, no. But you're also not exactly where you were. And I wonder, for those who might be in a spot where you were 1, 2, or 3 years ago, mm-hmm. anything to offer this morning?
Yes, advice is would be hard to give, because I think everybody's pain journey, and everybody has them, is different. But one thing I am very grateful for, and that is, as I went through this journey, God grew my faith, and He grew it in a way to make me be okay with not always knowing the answers. And there are people here who know this about me. I love to learn about things. I love answers. I love to figure out and know how things work. And faith is not about that often. And it's learning to be okay with unanswered questions. And truly, I think sometime if I knew the answers to some questions, it may be too great to bear. And so God is teaching me to be okay with the mystery of faith. And that's the stretch for me.
So loose ends, rough edges, and unfinished business. That's what it looks like.
Yep.
So you don't need to respond to this, but I want to thank you for being willing to share this today. And also celebrate that you are a phenomenal elder here, because you are putting your story into the ministry that you do, and other folks can just sense it. So thank you.
Well, that's very gracious of you. I am very grateful also for the journeys that other people in this place. Who have shared their journeys of pain with me. And that's just been such a gift, because I think that there's nothing that builds community and trust amongst people like sharing journeys of pain. It takes vulnerability, takes courage a lot of times, but there's just nothing that builds community like it. And I think it was Ann Voskamp who said, never be afraid of being a broken thing, because unless the seed is broken, there will be no new life. And so I'm grateful. I'm very grateful for that opportunity to have shared another's journey. One other thing I think I would add to that is, I'm also grateful that through this journey, God is teaching me to be willing to think differently and live life differently than I ever have. And that my value is not based on what I do. It's not based on how much I contribute. And before God, His love is not diminished by what I do or not do. And because that's an exhausting way to live. And God is just teaching me to be done with that, just to be done with that, and just be who He desires me to be, and be open to wherever that may lead.
And let all God's people say.
Amen. But now listen, friends. Much of life is just really good, isn't it? And we have been blessed so much when we look at what we have been given and what we have been able to experience. And yet, to be grateful can be difficult, even in the fine times of life. And here's the reason why. It's one word, and it's complacency or you might say, it's taking something for granted. So I can say that at our house, our electricity has gone out one time in 23 years. We never think about the possibility of no power, by the way. You may have a different experience, but we need to think about God's goodness. Hey, you know what? According to the latest statistics put out by the UN, if you came to church this morning with a full stomach and in a car and you have a steady job and you own a home, you are in the top 4% of the world's most affluent people. I don't know what you do with that. We need to hear that kind of data, statistics, once in a while to move us out of our complacency, because we get so used to things. We get so used to our abundance and our lifestyle and the things that we have. Isn't that right? I mean, it's easy to assume, by the way, that you and I have what we have and experience what we experience because of our strong work ethic. We are a people with a very, we know how to work hard, and we work hard. But let me tell you, you can go somewhere else with your strong work ethic, and you can work as hard as you are working now, or you could work harder. And in most of the other countries, particularly the developing countries of the world, you will not begin to experience what you have today. What are you grateful for? And to whom are you grateful? And who gets the credit on this Thanksgiving Day? So let's maybe just take very briefly an inventory. Few of us are really living in want here, right? We all have a roof over our heads, and for most of us, our shelters are very, very nice shelters. The envy of so many in the world. Many of us have more clothing that we need, and our problem is not that we don't have enough clothes. We don't have enough closets in our houses to put all of our clothes. Am I right? Our storage room is not large enough to store all the stuff in our houses. Sandra and I talk about that all the time. We have food on our tables, and boy, we will eat well this afternoon. Any of you regularly go to bed hungry? We have transportation, and our transports are very fine, filled with amazing technology these days. Oh, by the way, did you know that in the United States today, there are more vehicles than there are drivers? And beyond that, there are a multiple array of entertainment options. How many devices do you own in your home? There is no reason for any one of us ever to be bored. And then there are recreational pursuits and our very fine vacations. And then there is this thing that is called Black Friday, with its invitation to spend and spend and spend on this day of Thanksgiving or this weekend of Thanksgiving, that dominates life for so many. Think about the people in your life. Think about your family. Think about your relatives, your friends, the people that care for you and encourage you. You think about the people in your church and our church here. Thank God for the people that God has placed in your life. You think about your health. You know, we have this idea sometimes that we're invincible, And that is especially true when we are young. And yet, from time to time, in fact, perhaps all too frequently, we are reminded of how fragile life can be. Thank God for medical technology and advances in medical treatment, right? And give thanks to God for each and every day that you have. You think about this country in which we live with its democratic freedoms that we prize and we fight for, and the freedom to come and to worship freely and to speak about our faith anywhere and everywhere. Why would we possibly not, when we have this freedom? But ooh, Brenda Vandersheer was here a couple of weeks ago, wasn't she? And she lives and works in a country in which there is not that freedom. Think about the schools that you or your children attend and the very fine way that they prepare you or your kids or your grandkids for engagement with life and work. Think about the church. If you're a guest here, think about the church that you call home. Think about the church in which you can extend your spiritual roots, a church that helps you grow spiritually, a church that allows you to serve in the kingdom and gives you that opportunity. Think about the community of believers here in the churches that you represent, the community of believers who shoulder your burdens and concerns as they sometimes fill our lives. Think about the greatest gift that we possibly could imagine, the gift of salvation. You think about how easy it is to take for granted, right? Particularly for those of us who have never known a time when we have not heard about Jesus because we were raised in a church and raised in a Christian in a Christian family. And there wasn't ever a time that we can remember that we didn't love him. Think about the marvel of the incarnation that we're going to be thinking about in the next several weeks as we celebrate Advent and Christmas. Imagine God himself coming down to us. Think about the cross and the sacrifice that that represents to take care of the greatest problem and the greatest challenge that we all face today. When was the last time that you were just overcome with a sense of awe because of what Christ has done for you? You ever have those moments? You think about God's continued presence in your life and the fact that he reveals himself to you in his word, the fact that the God of the universe invites you to talk to him at any time. Right? Give thanks for the confidence and the assurance that God remains with us, the confidence of the life to come. Give thanks for the joy and peace and meaning and purpose and forgiveness and strength, for his guidance, for his direction. And of course, you know, the list could go on and on, couldn't it? But you get the idea. God has blessed each one of us so richly in the good times and in the difficult times of life. God is good. He is good all of the time, and he is worthy of all of our praise and gratitude on this day of Thanksgiving and every day.